part of the Beach Mission team, and we know that you folks here pray for us faithfully, and we really do appreciate that. We arrived just last evening amidst the rain as we come into Cork, but it's certainly a lot more warm and dry this morning, so we are looking forward to a good week. Just to say, we have our Beach Special, which is our newspaper that we give out widely on the beach, and those are in the hallway there as you go out. And there's also a little invitation card to the various things that we'll do during the day. We begin at 11:30 and then we're there at 2:30, and then we've got a family event in the evening. So the details are all there, but we're coming again this evening, so I'm not going to say anything else about the Beach Mission this morning, but the team will introduce themselves when we're here at 7:00 in the will of the Lord this evening. We have 9 on the team, and lots of new faces, including Ryan, as John Mark mentioned, so we're looking forward to a good week. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of the Acts to begin with, and chapter 12. The book of Acts and chapter 12, and the title that I would give to our message this morning is this: what do you do when you don't know the answer to the question, why? Let me say that again. What do you do when you don't know the answer to the question, why? And all of us in the congregation this morning, I'm sure, have had events in our lives and we don't know the answer to the question, why? Let's read together chapter 12 of the book of Acts, and then we're going to go to two passages in the Old Testament, but let's begin with this to clarify our title this morning. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, and constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done to him by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood outside the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. If you were a relative of James, who's mentioned to us in verse 2, if you were a brother or a sister, a father or a mother, a son or a daughter of James, and James has just been executed, martyred, put to death by Herod, and the Lord allowed that to happen, and yet the same Herod takes Peter, a close friend, binds him in prison, and overnight the Lord sends an angel, and he brings Peter miraculously out of a dungeon. And that same angel not only brings him out of the dungeon, but whenever he comes to the big iron gates that are securing the prison, those big iron gates automatically open as if they were the doors in a supermarket, and Peter walks out. And then he comes to the prayer meeting where the church is gathered, and he knocks at the door, and they're astonished and they think, this is a ghost who's here. This couldn't be Peter. But it is Peter. And let's say you're Peter's mother, or you're Peter's brother, or you're Peter's wife or his best friend. And you say, the Lord has done wonderful things. God answers prayer. But James's family sitting here and they say, well, why did God not answer my prayers? Why was James allowed to die? Why did the Lord not send an angel for him? What do you do when you don't know the answer to the question, why? That's a good question. And something, if we haven't already faced it in life, all of us at some time will get to somewhere like that, and we'll not know the answer to the question, why? Lord, why did you deliver Peter, but you didn't deliver James? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings in chapter 6. And here we have one of the most colourful characters in the whole of the Old Testament. His name is Elisha. Elisha was the man, whenever he was asked to, he knew that Elijah was departing from him, he says, Lord, give me a double portion of yours, of the spirit of Elijah. And Elisha was a colourful character by anyone's accounts. Now, in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about a place that's only mentioned twice in the whole of the Bible. You only read it on two occasions. And the second occasion is here in 2 Kings and chapter 6. And the first occasion is in the book of Genesis. So these two events are married together or merged together because they both happened at this particular location. That's what joins the passage in Genesis and the passage in 2 Kings. Now, the passage in 2 Kings is a wonderful, thrilling story. Come with me to verse number 8. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. So what we have here is the king of Syria arranging his armies in order that he may attack Israel. And he's setting up as to where they're going to encamp, and he's putting his battle plans in place. Then comes to verse 9. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Behold, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, the king of Syria, he's making his best battle plans. He's got his best tanks, as it were, his most skillful infantry soldiers. If he had his aeroplanes or his drones, he's got them all exactly where he wants them. And he's making his arrangements in order that he can have a successful attack against Israel. But somehow or other, the king of Israel gets wind of the battle plans. And not just on one occasion, but on a few occasions. To such an extent that the king of Syria calls one of his servants and he says, Who's the traitor amongst us? Who's telling stories? Who's giving the battle plans to the enemy? Who's telling Israel what we're doing? And the servant says to him, There's nobody telling stories. Nobody's telling tales. Nobody's divulging information. But there's a man called Elisha the prophet. And Elisha the prophet is telling the king of Israel what you're talking about in your very bedchamber. Well, says the king of Assyria, or the king of Syria, look at verse 12 or verse 13. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Now that place Dothan is only mentioned twice in the Bible. And here's Elisha at Dothan. And so the king of Syria gets news that Elisha's in Dothan. And verse 14, Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So Elisha's in Dothan. The king of Syria says, I've got to get that man. If I can get him, I'll get Israel. And he sends his horses and his chariots and a great host of his army. And by night, they surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and with chariots. And his master said to him, or a servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? Have you ever woke up any morning, or have you ever had an experience in your day where something has come upon you unexpected? You get up in the morning, you have your breakfast, you have your cup of tea, you get the children out to school, you go off to university, whatever it might be, and then all of a sudden, something happens. You weren't expecting it. You didn't realize that that was part of the plan for the day. Or maybe you wake up in the morning and you went to bed at night time and it was a good day. But you woke up in the morning and your city, as it were, is surrounded by horses and chariots and the enemy's at your front door. And the servant, as it were, says, "Alas, master, what shall we do? We might as well give up now. We'll never get out of this fix. This is a problem that's too big for anybody to deal with." And there's God's children in life can sometimes get to a place like that, where what surrounds them, what's sitting at their front door, they think it's all over. Hoist the white flag, give up, not even God can sort this out. And so this is how Elisha is confronted with this problem. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha saw something that the servant didn't see. He saw that God was above them. He saw that God was greater than them. And he says, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, verse 17. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And so the story goes on. I wonder if we had a testimony meeting this morning, and I said to you, "Tell me about your experience of Dothan." There could be people stand up all around this service this morning, and you could say, "Let me tell you about a time in my life, and I thought it was all over. I thought I could never get up again. I thought I was going to be crushed, but the Lord undertook for me. Let me tell you how God intervened for me. I was at death's door. I was at financial ruin. We had something in our family, but you know what? We went to prayer, and we had our Dothan, and God came, and God intervened, and he opened up my eyes, and like Elisha, I saw a mountain filled with horses and chariots, and the Lord delivered me." Dothan is a wonderful place for the child of God. God comes near. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them. And you say, "Come with me to Dothan, and let us praise the Lord together. God is good. God is great. God answers prayer. The Lord sends deliverance." How many of us can think of times like that and we say, "Hallelujah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Dothan is a wonderful place. Elisha, the man of God. Now come with me, if you would, then to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we have a man who's equally a man of God, a man who's equally renowned in Scripture as God-fearing, and his name is Joseph. In chapter 37 of Genesis, verse number 1, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." And verse 3, we'll skip a few verses just for the sake of time. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him the more. And so he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. And we know the story about the sheaves bowing down and the stars and the such like. And Joseph lives amongst his brothers, and he's hated by them. He's despised by them. And they say he's daddy's favorite and we've no time for him. That's Joseph. Then we come a little further down the passage, and it tells us in verse 11, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers, verse 12, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. So he said to him, here am I. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, that is, found Joseph, and there he was wandering in a field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph goes to Dothan to look for his brothers, to give them the lunch that Jacob had sent to them, and to see how the flocks are. But look at verse 18. And when they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said one to another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore and let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay your hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and threw him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There came a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Have you ever got up like a morning like that? Just an ordinary day, going about your ordinary chores. Your father, as it were, sends you to take a meal to your brothers. And when you get to your brothers, they jump you. They land on you. And they say, we will see what becomes of your dreams now. And can you imagine this 17-year-old boy, Joseph? And these brothers, who are all older brothers, they begin to malhandle him. They push him. They shove him. They abuse him. They curse him. And Joseph begins to cry. Leave me alone. Why are you doing this? What have I done? And they don't listen. And then he cries to God, Lord, help me. But the heavens are brass. God doesn't help him. God, as it were, doesn't seem to hear his prayer that day. And here he is out in a lonely field at Dothan, and all he's got around him is brothers who hate him. And he says, where's God? Where's God today? I prayed. What have I done to deserve this? And then it gets worse. They strip his coat from him and they throw him in a pit and they say, we'll leave him there. And then he hears them up, and as he lies in the pit, he hears their conversation. Let's sell him to these slave traders. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. And Joseph says, don't do that. Let me go back home again to my dad. I didn't deserve this. But they don't listen. And God doesn't hear, as it seems. And they drag him up out of that pit, and they take their 20 shekels from these men, and they tie his hands behind a camel, and they lead him off into Egypt. And this 17-year-old boy, who that morning said cheerio to his father, isn't going to see him for another 13 years and more. Where's God at Dothan now? You ever been at Dothan? Ever been at a place where God doesn't answer prayer? Ever been at a place where you don't know why God allowed it and God seemed to forsake you? Well, talk to Joseph. He's been there. And you say, but Lord, Elisha thought it was a beautiful place. But Joseph says, no, never go to Dothan. Never go to Dothan, because God doesn't answer prayer. But we keep reading. Whenever you come to chapter 39, Joseph's down in Egypt and he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. And what happens? Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And then she tells lies. And what happens to Joseph? He's put in prison. And he meets there a butler and a baker. And they have dreams. And Joseph tells them about their dreams and their answer. And then the chief baker, he's put to death. And the chief butler, he's restored to his butlership. And then in 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And he doesn't know the answer to his dream. But the chief butler says, when I was in prison, there was a man there, a Hebrew, and he told me the answer to my dream. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he brings him out, and he tells him about the 7 thin cows and the 7 fat cows. And then Pharaoh says, is there a man like this who can interpret dreams? Make him ruler of all of Egypt. And Joseph is exalted to second in command in Egypt. And then the plentiful years pass, and the 7 years of famine come. And then his brothers start coming into Egypt looking for food. And then eventually Jacob comes in. And Joseph was restored to his father again. And then Jacob dies, and we get to the end of the book. Come with me to chapter 50. Because these brothers, they think that after Jacob is dead, Joseph will get his revenge. What we did to him at Dothan. And it tells us in chapter 50, as we come to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, Behold, your father died. Before your father died, he commanded saying, Thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then he said, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Was God at Dothan for Elisha? Of course he was. Was God at Dothan for Joseph? Of course he was. And brothers and sisters, when we don't know the answers to the question why, do not begin to question God. God is still good. God is still there. His promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, are still true. Whether you have an experience like Elisha at Dothan, or whether you have an experience like Joseph. I was visiting a lady in hospital. She'd been diagnosed with breast cancer, and she'd been admitted to hospital for treatment. And her husband used to go in to visit her every day. And as he visited her, before he left, he would say, we'll read the scriptures and we'll pray together. And so they read and prayed, and each day he would come in and do just that. And this lady told me the story as I sat with her one afternoon, and her husband's there and listening as she tells me the story. She said, after a few days of her husband doing this, a lady in the bed just across from where she was lying said, when your husband's in tomorrow, would you mind asking him if he would pray and read with me? She says, I'll do that. And so the next day, he, after he had read and prayed with his wife, he read and prayed with that lady. And then the lady over here says, and she's in with cancer as well, says, when your husband's in tomorrow, would you ask him to read and to pray with me? And so likewise. And then the ladies, all of them eventually get discharged from hospital. And this lady who's telling me the story, she says, we invited them along to church. And the lady who sat along and had asked first for prayer, she becomes a Christian and then she gets baptized. And when she's giving her testimony as she's being baptized, she says to the lady who told the story, I'm glad I got cancer. And I'm glad you got cancer. Because if I had never got cancer, and if you had never got cancer, I would never have met you. And I would never have come to know the Lord as my Savior. What do you do at Dothan when you don't know the answer to the question why? Let God be God, and know this, that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we do say, as the poem says, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my heart I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. And Dothan teaches us just that. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Thank you, John Mark.